Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to the very end of Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to begin reading at verse 30. We will read down to the end of the chapter, which is verse 40. We're covering a lot today. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign enemy armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Amen. Please be seated. We come now to the rest of the Old Testament. We pick it up with the book of Joshua, and we go all the way through to the time of Christ. We talk very quick ways about most of these folks that are mentioned during that time period. We see illustrations of faith from the principle that faith is what we must have to live all of the Christian life. We are to live all of life by faith. We begin our Christian lives by faith. We live our Christian lives by faith. And we die by faith. It's not just the beginning, but all of the Christian life that must be lived by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see these illustrations of faith throughout all of the Old Testament from here on. We're looking, first of all, at the fact that faith has to do with the impossible. And we see this in both the illustration of Jericho and of Rahab the harlot. So, by faith, we're told in verse 30 that the walls of Jericho fell down. How? When? Why? Because they were encircled, after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Jericho was taken. Now, faith believes that God is capable of doing the impossible. You remember that the Israelites had been refused entrance into the promised land. Why? Because when they sent out spies, 12 spies, one from each tribe, the spies came back and 10 of those men said, it's a complete impossibility. We can't take this land. The land is full of strong men and giants. It's full of great high walled cities. It's impossible to do. There were two men, Joshua and Caleb, who said, yes, let's go and do what God has said. God will enable us to do this. But the majority of the Israelites feared and they said no. And they were refused entrance. And so what happened was for 40 years, that entire generation wandered in the wilderness until every one of them, with the exception of these two men, Joshua and Caleb, died out. And then God brought them to entrance to the land of Canaan. But there are still obstacles. During that 40 years, the walls of these cities didn't disappear. The giants in the land didn't go away. They were still there, but now they're brought to the place where they are to conquer the land. And the first place they come to is this city of Jericho. And it's a walled city, as most of those cities were. And so God has a plan that seems to be totally impossible. Rather than what you would consider to be a military victory, God tells the Israelites, go and march around the city one time each day for 7 days. And on the seventh day, march around the city 7 times. And when you finish that seventh circuit of the city, then blow the trumpets and everybody shout. Now, that doesn't sound like a military plan. Doesn't sound like something that an army would come up with. It doesn't sound like anything that you would think that a military commander would have in mind, but it is something impossible. But it is something that God tells His people to do. And at this point, they are ready to believe God. And they do that. And what happens? The walls of Jericho fall down. And then the Bible says the people were just able to go forward and capture the city. They captured it by faith. Faith. Trust God when the odds are impossible and the plan cannot succeed. I mean, after all, God has told us as the church that we are to conquer strongholds. Now, we don't attack cities, but we do attack strongholds of false doctrine and strongholds of ungodliness. And we attack them not with weapons of war, but with the gospel of peace. We are told that we are to take every thought and make it captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have an impossible plan. We are to conquer in the name of Christ with what Paul says is the foolishness of preaching. And we will accomplish the task that God has set before us. God will do His work of salvation as you and I follow Him by faith. And those walls will fall down. Rahab is another example of a person who saw the impossible. By faith, Rahab the prostitute. Notice how she's described two places in the New Testament where she's described. She's called that. Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. You'll remember that, well, Rahab is an example here of faith that believes God, that God has love for the unlovely. And so Rahab was a prostitute before her conversion. She's described that way in Scripture. This is not some nice little word that you can use. There are people early in church history that were uncomfortable that this woman had this job that she did that made them sort of squirm. And so there are people early in interpreting the Bible who said, well, you know, she wasn't really a prostitute. She was an innkeeper. No, the word that's used in the New Testament means nothing but prostitute. And so she was, like all of us, a sinner. And she's brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She is brought to a place where there's a crisis. These Israelite spies have come to Jericho and she meets them and they come to her establishment because that's where men could go and nobody would think anything of it. And they come at night and that's where men would go at night and nobody would think anything of it. And they want a place to hide out and she welcomes them and she says, I've heard of your God. Your God is more powerful than all of our gods. And she is brought to the place where she must decide in this crisis point in her life to either side with her own people against the Lord and His people, or to turn her back on her own people in the city and side with God. And that's what she does. She gave a friendly welcome to the spies as a way of telling us that she chose to serve the Lord and to follow after Him. And so that's what she does. And out of all of the people in Jericho, she and her family were rescued. They were saved. And God honored her. You know that Rahab is found listed in the lineage of King David and then in the lineage, obviously, of Jesus Christ as well. Rahab the prostitute is a great, 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 however many great grandmother of Jesus. What a marvelous marvelous blessing. God is a great God who loves the unlovely. Rahab shows us that no matter how unworthy you and I are, no matter how vile a sinner might possibly be, that person who repents and who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ can indeed be saved. And Rahab was saved by God's grace. And then we come to a list of Old Testament heroes and Old Testament victories. And faith has to do with victories quite often. And so we've got these folks mentioned in verse 32. For what more shall I say? I don't have the time, the writer says. I don't have the time to talk about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. Now, he's already shown us men and women of faith. And now he is rushing through the rest of the Old Testament and hitting the highlights and mentioning folks to us. And he is using them as illustrations of faith. And he doesn't even take them in chronological order. If he had taken them in chronological order, they would have been listed this way: Barak and Gideon and Jephthah and Samson and Samuel and then David. So he's just listing them to mention them. Now, I want you to think about one important thing. And I've done a lot of thinking about this group, and as a matter of fact, all of the folks that are mentioned in Hebrews 11. Every single one of these people, men and women, that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, are sinners saved by grace who have faith in the Lord Jesus, because that's the only way you can be saved. And they are illustrations of faith, though the Bible, because the Bible is God's book, tells us absolutely true historical accounts of every one of them and shows us warts and all, sins and all. So if you wanted to start going through chapter 11 and looking at everyone, and that would be Abraham and all of these guys, every single person that's mentioned here, there is something somewhere along the line that talks about their sin. But they are mentioned here because of their faith. So don't let the sin of these men, and every one of these guys mentioned right here has sinned in some way, distract you from the fact that they are also illustrations of faith. None of them is excused for any of the sins they committed, but they are mentioned because they have faith that they showed one time or another in their life. So let's look at them historically. Barak is the first one. Who's he? Barak is the commander of the Israelite army who is told by Deborah, the judge, that he needs to go and fight with the Canaanites who are united under Sisera. And Barak shows a faltering faith. He's told to do this. God tells him to do this. And he basically sort of whines a little bit and says, "I'm only going to go if you'll go with me." And she says, "Okay," but recognize that the glory is going to be given to a woman and not to you. Now, Barak goes up and he fights. And though he has this faltering faith, he has faith. And in the end, his infantry defeats a mechanized army of chariots. And Sisera and the Canaanites are defeated and destroyed. Then there's Gideon. Gideon was the judge who defeated the Midianites with only a band of 300 misfits. You know, that's the whole point of winnowing out the group. It's get down to the guys that nobody else wants. This is like picking a softball team in junior high school. And there's always the guy, I was usually him, there's always the guy that's left standing on the sidelines that neither team wants. This is 300 of them. That's who Gideon ends up choosing. 300 of the guys that they don't want on the softball team. And they're the ones that are to go with him to defeat this much larger army of Midianites. And they do. Now, Gideon is not an example of great faith. His faith does falter also. He needs confirmation after confirmation. Gideon, in putting out the fleece, isn't showing great faith. He's showing a little bit of fear, and he's saying, Lord, if you really mean this, do this. Lord, I'm not really sure you meant what you said. Let's do this again. And yet, in the end, he does have faith, and he conquers this enemy army through faith. He has to trust in God, because he sure doesn't have an army that can back him. Jephthah. Well, we've talked about him a lot in Judges chapters 22 and 23. He's the judge who leads the Israelites to victory over two groups that continued in the land, the Amorites and the Ammonites. And Jephthah is renowned for his tragic vow. Lord, if you give me victory, then whatever comes out of the door of my house, I'll offer it to you in sacrifice. And out comes his only daughter. And he kept the vow. And we've talked about that. That's a great sin. But Gideon sinned, and Barak sinned, and we're going to see that David sinned, and all of these men did sin, but God used him to defeat these two enemy armies. He defeated the enemy by faith. Samson, well, he's nobody's illustration of a great guy at home, that's for sure. He broke every one of the vows of the Nazarite. If you go back and look at what those vows were supposed to be, he broke every single one of them. And he definitely had a problem with pride and with lust. You read Samson, that's it. I want this. Get it for me. In the end, he's blinded and captured because he had this real problem with women. He kept making the wrong choices. And he was used by God to bring destruction on the Philistines. They've captured him. They've brought him. They're making sport of him. And it's only at the end of his life that we ever read about this strong man praying to God. If you read all of his life up until this very point, there is never a mention of trusting in God or praying to God. But when he can't do something, then he turns to God and said, God, please, just this one last time, strengthen me. And he pulls the house down on the Philistines, literally. And the Bible says he killed more in his death than he killed in his life. He defeated the enemies. Then there's Samuel. Samuel is a judge. He is renowned for faith. He himself personally is renowned for integrity. He had sons who were rotten. He had sons that nobody could trust, who were con men and crooks. And they couldn't follow, and they wouldn't follow in their father's footsteps. But Samuel was a godly man. And he led Israel and showed forth what genuine following and integrity was like. He did this by faith. And then there's David, a man after God's own heart, who commits adultery and murder. And then is brought to repentance and finds forgiveness from God upon his repentance. And David becomes an example of the outstanding king to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of these men have their warts and they have their sins and they have their problems, but every one of them has faith. And that's the reason that they're here, is to show us that though you are a sinner, God can still use you. There are victories that are mentioned here, and these are marvelous things. Conquering kingdoms, enforcing justice, obtaining promises. These men waged war. They fought against the enemies of God, and they won victories. And by faith, they executed God's justice on their enemies. They established justice as the principle of the kingdom of God. They saw the fulfillment of many promises that God had given. By faith, Daniel was the one who quenched the power of fire. Stopped the mouths of lions. He's the one that was thrown into the lion's den, and God stopped the mouths of the lions. And his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were the ones that were thrown into the burning fiery furnace, and God kept them safe. And there are lots of Old Testament saints who conquered by faith. And then in verse 35 it says, women received back their dead by resurrection. Elijah raised the son of the widow of Zarephath. And Elisha raised the son of the Shunammite woman. And so we've got these illustrations of these men who were used by God to do these marvelous things. But just so we don't think that faith means we always have victory, then there are great trials mentioned. Verse 35, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered flogging and mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. Faith is not all about victories. There are some who say that. They're wrong. Faith is not all about victories. There are victories in the Christian life, yes. But often, the experience is the one that the Puritans talk about, and that is that this life here below is losses and crosses, and that we suffer because of our faith. And so for many, their standing firm in faith meant great persecution. Some were tortured for their faith in the coming Lord Jesus Christ, and they were offered release from the pain if only they would simply give up their faith. And then they would be set free. This is the choice. You're about to be tortured. You have been beaten. You're going to be beaten again. And they say, if you will renounce your faith, we'll let you go. Instead of choosing relief on a temporary basis from the temporary pains of life, they chose to remain firm in faith. And it meant torture and imprisonment and eventually death for them. But here's the thing. They knew that they might, so that they might rise again to a better life. They knew that they would rise again. You see, it's not merely a life of being set free from imprisonment, a life of being set free from torture, but a new life in Christ that they were looking forward to, a new life in Christ forever. And their faith enabled them to make this hard choice of standing by Christ instead of being released by denying Him. Now, I'm giving you an illustration. It's not from the Bible, but it is from church history. In the 1700s in France, of this young girl who at age 16, her name was Marie Durand, was arrested because her brother was a Huguenot pastor and they wanted to get him, and so they got her. And he surrendered, and they didn't let her go, and in the end, they killed him. And she remained in prison. And from the age of 16 on until she was 42, if I remember correctly. And she became ill in prison. That happens. And she was a strong believer in the Lord Jesus, and she led many of the women in the prison to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And her captors would come, and every week she was brought out. We were shown this little cell outside of the big cell where the local priest would come to her and say, you can be set free if you will simply renounce your Protestant faith and return to Mother Rome. And she said no. She continued steadfast in that, even though she could have been set free. And over the course of time, she led the local priest to faith in Christ. She led the mayor of the town to faith in Christ. She led the governor of the province to faith in Christ. And the governor wrote to the king and finally said, this woman should not be in prison. I'm letting her go. You can take away my governorship, but she should not be here. And she died shortly afterwards from the mistreatment that she had. Well, just the illness that she had had from being in this cold stone prison for years and years. Now, I told that story to a bunch of high schoolers one time, and the high schoolers said, why didn't she just lie? That was their answer was, she could have gotten out of prison at any time she wanted to if she just lied. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Death. Some were stoned. Some were sawn in two. Some were killed with a sword, it says. Now, tradition tells us that Jeremiah was dragged off to Egypt by people who went there. He told them, God says, don't go. And they said, we're going and you're going with us. And they sort of, you know, kidnapped him and dragged him off to Egypt. And when he got there and had been in Egypt for a little while, Then they stoned him to death because things were not what they expected him to be in Egypt. Well, duh, he had told them that. Tradition tells us that Isaiah died in a very unusual way. He was sawn in two with a wooden saw. That really sounds bad. And there were lots of others that we couldn't even begin to mention who were killed with the sword. And then there's exile. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Many, like Elijah, who fled from Queen Jezebel, hid in caves. Or they dressed in animal skins all the way up to the time of John the Baptist. They were forerunners of Christ in this way. The Son of Man reminds us that he had not a place to lay his head. The foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a pillow for his head. Doesn't have a place to lie down. They didn't have an earthly home to return to. They were looking forward by faith to the heavenly one provided for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, we see that faith has its fulfillment as well. There is God's evaluation of all these folks. We've got these people that are refusing to be set free. We've got these people that are wandering around destitute and afflicted and mistreated. And what does God think of them? Well, verse 38 says, "Of whom the world was not worthy." God's evaluation of these folks is that though they were despised and mistreated by the world and hated by the world for the sake of Christ, the world with all its pleasures and treasures was not worthy of such men and women of faith. Their faith made them worthy of greater honor than can be received by kings and princes and rulers in this world. Why? Because they were justified by faith in the Son of God. They lived their lives by faith in Him, and they died in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. The world has no heroes to compare with men and women of faith. Might not look great on a Hollywood marquee, but it's true. And then in verses 39 and 40, we see that there is a relationship between them and us. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So what's this relationship? All of these Old Testament saints lived and died by faith without receiving the final fulfillment of the promise of God. Well, what happened to them? They were saved. Yes, they were. They died and went to heaven. Yes, they did. And there they await the final resurrection that will take place for them and for us when Jesus Christ returns. And so all of us join with them until there is a final generation of us alive when Christ returns. And then we all receive the promise of that great resurrection. Something better is the absolute perfection of the new heavens and the new earth that will come with the second coming of Christ. They did not miss out on that. We will not miss out on that if we live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you trust in Christ now by faith and you live by faith in Christ, you will not miss out. In the meantime, of course, you and I are to do what they did. That is, live your entire life by faith. Don't just start and say, well, I became a Christian and I had faith in Jesus and now I can go on and live however I want to. No, the Bible is very, very clear on this. You start by faith, you live by faith, and you die by faith. There is no getting away from faith. It's absolutely vital for the Christian life. Christ is the only one who can enable you to endure the losses and the crosses of this life. He is the only one who can enable you to wait for and receive the final and perfect resurrection that is promised to you in and through Him. And so there's something better. There's something perfect. There's something perfect that we, along with all of the saints who have gone before us, will receive. And that perfect is the new heavens and the new earth and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is He comes back again, and we are raised to newness of life like Him. We live by faith. We suffer. We die. But we rise. And we will find perfection then in Jesus, just as they will together with us. Let's pray. Father, what a marvelous group of folks You have listed here in Scripture. Lord, we know it would be easy to begin to take pot shots at them for the sins that they committed, but Lord, we commit sins just like that. And Father, the important thing that is set forth in this chapter is these men and women had faith. They lived by faith. They died by faith. And Lord, You would have us to do exactly the same thing, to live by faith in Jesus and to die by faith in Jesus. Father, bless us to focus our entire lives upon Your Son, our Savior. And Lord, increase our faith that we might serve Jesus all of our lives. We pray in His precious name. Amen.